So the Lord's been teaching me quite a bit this last week in preparation for this talk. The elders originally came and asked me, hey, John, would you like to come in and share Sunday, on a Sunday morning? I thought, yeah, that'd be great. I'd love to. And then they called me back a few weeks later, and they said, John, we'd like you to come speak on December the 22nd, and we'd like you to give a Christmas message. And my heart kind of sank a little bit. I thought, okay, I'll do that. I got off the phone, and I started thinking, man, a Christmas message, like, what am I supposed to do with that? And I was actually quite disappointed. I thought, man, everybody knows the Christmas message. It's one of the most common stories in the Bible. And I've got to speak about this Christmas message, and what am I going to say that you guys haven't heard already, that you haven't heard before? And the Lord kind of revealed some pride in my life. You know, I was kind of thinking, man, it'd be great to go to somewhere else in the Bible and maybe expound on some amazing, deep theological truth and wow you guys with my understanding of the Scriptures. And the Lord just said, John, that's not what this is about. This isn't about you bringing glory and honor to yourself. This is about you being faithful to the Word of God and bringing glory and honor to me. And so I had to repent of that. And this morning, you guys, as I've been studying, you know, what do I even say? Christmas story, there's so many stories surrounding the birth of Jesus. Like, where do I start? And we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 2. And I can say this morning, you guys, I am excited. I am excited to be looking at Matthew chapter 2 with you this morning. The things that we're going to look at, that we're going to look at in the Scriptures together, they're things that you know. Basic, fundamental things, nothing new. But the Lord just reminded me. He reminded me of Hebrews 4:12. Where it says, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It, this book, penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. He reminded me of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so, to this morning, just want to, proclaim to you guys that this book is the authority this morning, and we want to be in the proper place of that. Not wanting to switch roles and be the one trying to twist the scriptures, take things out of context to try to say something I want to say. Man, not wanting to do that this morning. So, under the authority of the word, and we're going to look together to see what God has to say in Matthew chapter 2. And here's the main question we're going to be asking the entire time. I think it's an excellent question to ask yourselves as you're reading the word, specifically narrative, as you're reading the stories from the word of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. An excellent question to be asking yourself is this. We're going to do it this morning. What does the narrative, what does the story show me about God? What does the story show me about God? We're going to be asking that over and over as we look at Matthew chapter 2. So enough of me yakking. Man, let's read the word. But before we do that, let's pray. Will you just pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, it's a privilege to be able to open your word and read it together. Lord, I just pray that you would help me to communicate clearly this morning. Help the hearers to be able to pay attention and to hear what you have to say, Lord. I just ask that you would speak through me. Lord, we love you and we trust that you are the faithful God. We ask these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, I don't want to read the entire passage of Matthew chapter 2. I thought maybe we could work, work through it in little chunks. I know you guys know this story well, so I think it'll be all right. I want to look at verses 1 to 2 with you. Will you read them with me? Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Okay, real quickly, just want to set the setting here. You guys know that Rome is the world power right now, ruling over the Jewish people, over Judea. It'd be kind of like if Iran came and conquered the United States, okay, and we were somehow under an Iranian government. Man, we'd probably still view ourselves as American citizens, but maybe we'd have new laws, new rules. Life would be much different. Maybe that can help you empathize a little bit with how the Jews would be feeling as Rome is ruling over them, even putting a man, Herod, was made king over this area of Judea. Okay, the Jews didn't have any say in that. Herod wasn't a pleasant guy. He loved power. He inflicted incredibly heavy taxes. And he hated how many of the Jews considered him to be a usurper. Okay, this is a little bit of the life of the Jews at this time. So I want to ask the question right here in the beginning. Verses 1 through 2, we see the Magi coming to Jerusalem. These people from the east have come to Jerusalem. And I used to think maybe the Magi went directly to Herod and said, "Hey, Herod, where's the king of the Jews?" But as I read the scriptures, it doesn't seem to indicate that. I picture the Magi coming from the east, and it's probably more of just three of them, by the way. The Bible doesn't say how many there were, but I picture there was probably quite a few. They make their way to Jerusalem, and they're winding through Jerusalem. They're asking, hey, have you seen the one that was born king of the Jews? Have you seen this king that's been born to you? And they're making their way through Jerusalem asking this question. And the Jews are like, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. We're sorry. Getting blank stares from the Jews. The Magi must be thinking like, what's going on here? How do these people not know that a king's been born to them? And they're looking for this babe that's been born king of the Jews. And I think it's an interesting contrast. Here the Jews, here they are, a king's been born to them right under their noses, and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. By this time, the shepherds have already gone to see Jesus, and they've been proclaiming him. But it's as if the Jews don't even know. And it's an interesting contrast, and it's one that I think you see over and over specifically in the book of Matthew. That here, the Lord's bringing this Gentile people to come and see Jesus because the Jews aren't even aware. They're not even searching for him. I think over and over again in the book of Matthew, almost every chapter or every other chapter, you see either the Jews rejecting Jesus, not believing, and a Gentile believing or being healed. It's an interesting contrast all the way through the book of Matthew. And I think it starts right here in Matthew chapter 2. What does this show me about God as he's bringing the Magi to Jerusalem to find this one? I think for me, I don't know, this stood out to me maybe because what Jen and I are getting ready to do, but I think, wow, look, the Lord truly cares about the nations, about the nations. I think as you study the scriptures, you'll see that God, he really does have a unique interest in the nations of mankind. I think it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, when God says, "Hey, Abraham, I want you to leave your country, your family. Go to the land I will show you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. And all the nations of the world are going to be blessed through you, Abraham." We see in the very beginning, as the Lord's getting ready to call out Abraham and make the Israelite nation, He's looking ahead toward reaching all nations. And I think it's true, as the Lord does create this Israelite nation through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He chooses, of all the nations of the world, he does choose the Israelite nation. And he enters into a very specific relationship, covenant relationship with them. And you know, God can do that because he's the creator owner. He can choose one nation like that and work among them. He's the creator owner. But I think it's interesting, as God worked very specifically amongst Israel, you know, Israel was told to be a light. They were supposed to be a light. God said, hey, come live, be holy, be set apart. I want you to be a light to the Gentiles. The Gentiles should be seeing how you're living, hearing the stories about me, and possibly maybe wanting in on that. God didn't tell the Jews to go into the world very much in the Old Testament. There's a few occasions, like I think of Jonah. God sent Jonah to Nineveh, but that's a rarity. God's working specifically, primarily among the Israelites in the Old Testament, but it was never at the exclusion of the nations. And I think this is just such a cool picture here, seeing God bringing this people group from the east to come and see this one born King of the Jews. A cool reminder to me that God cares. He cares for the nations. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 3 with me. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Okay, Herod hears about how these magi in the streets of Jerusalem, they're asking, where's this one born, King of the Jews? Where is he? We've come to see him. Herod hears this, and he's greatly disturbed. I picture Herod thinking, man, what is this? A child born king? I wasn't born king. I was made king. I was given this position. What's this child that's been born a king? Could this child grow up to usurp me, to take my position of power and authority? I don't want to lose my power, my wealth, my prestige that I have. I know what I'll do. I'll kill him. I'll kill him before he has the chance. You guys know the story. And who else wants Jesus dead? Man, Satan does, doesn't he? Satan does. We're going to talk more about that a little bit later. So we see Herod's greatly disturbed, and we see, interestingly enough, Israel is disturbed with him. And I used to think maybe Israel was disturbed because Herod was disturbed and they were like afraid. But as I was looking at it, I don't think that's the case. I think you see the Jews, they're disturbed with Herod. Perhaps not for the same reason as Herod, but they're disturbed. How do the Magi, why are they looking for this king? We don't even know. We haven't heard about a king that's been born to us. What's going on here? They're greatly disturbed with Herod. Look at verse 4 through 6 with me. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he, Herod, inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Guys, I don't want you to miss this. This is a very key part, I believe, of Matthew chapter 2. And for me, it's easy as I read through the scriptures. Like, man, I know the story, and I'll just be buzzing through it. Oh, another Old Testament quote. Yeah, I know this one. And just go right over it. But I want to stop, and I want to ask, what is this showing us about God? What is this showing us about God? I think it's a very key point in Matthew chapter 2. 5 times in this passage it talks about, and so the prophet said, is written by the prophets to fulfill what the prophet said. Okay, Matthew chapter 2 is trying to communicate a very distinct point to us. I believe it's this. God is doing exactly as he said he would, because God always does what he says. See, God is not a fickle being. doing one, saying one thing and then doing another. He's not a hypocrite like you and I. No, no, no. God is a faithful being, unchanging, always doing what he says. Always doing. Guys, I know you know that this morning, but I want to remind you. I want to remind you of that. I want you to let it sink in. To be on the tips of your mind as you go throughout the week, how could that change your outlook as you're walking throughout the week? Man, God always does what he says. He's faithful God. He's a faithful God. Don't miss it this morning as we're looking at Matthew chapter 2. Man, if there's one thing you remember from this morning, remember, man, look at how Matthew chapter 2 showed us that God always does what he says. Keep reading. Look at verse 7 and 8 with me. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them the time that the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Okay, we see here, guys, that Herod is, he's setting up his plan, and he's lying to the face of the Magi. You guys know the story. And I thought about John chapter 8, thinking about Herod lying. John chapter 8, verse 44 says this. Jesus speaking, and he says this to the Pharisees. You are of your father, the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Guys, we see from Scripture that Satan is constantly trying to thwart God's plan. Goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Did God really say, "Oh, you will not surely die, Eve. God knows when you eat of it, you will be like him, knowing good and evil." Trying to cast doubt on the character of God. Eve and Adam had God's word. Satan was suggesting another. God's word, Satan's word, what are you going to believe? You know, the Scriptures teach there's only two camps, two families in the world today. You're either in God's family, you've been born again, you're in God's family, or you're in Satan's. Satan's family, that's the testimony of the Scriptures. Guys, we have an enemy who is cunning and who's behind what is going on here in Matthew chapter 2. For you and I today, the epistles tell us, in 1 Peter chapter 5, that the devil roars, is prowling like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Galatians teaches us that Satan can masquerade as an angel of light. An angel of light. And you know, I think so much of American Christendom, we're just going through life like, oh, that's not the case. Satan isn't out there. I'm just enjoying life, going through, la-di-da, unaware. Man, we're in a battle. We're in a battle. And we need to be standing firm, putting on the armor of God. I think Satan has done an excellent job of distracting Christians, feeding them lies so that they're not going about the Lord's business. Man, Satan's saying, "Go to sleep, go to sleep, go to sleep, little Christian." Wooing us to sleep. Wooing us into complacency. Man, I think he's done an excellent job. I'm saying, wake up! Wake up, Christians! Wake up! We're in a race. You should be running with endurance, putting on the armor of God, standing firm. Standing firm. Man, he would have us be distracted with the things of this world. And I was thinking about retirement. I was thinking about Jim and Dave and Bill Pratt here. And no, there is no biblical basis for retirement. And here are these guys, Don Greetham, like they're retired. Are these guys in sin? What's the deal? I don't think so. Of course not. No, on the contrary, I think, yeah, there's a lot of men here who maybe have retired from the physical employment they have. But the thing that I respect about these men is they have not stopped laboring and working to build the kingdom of God. And that's what it's about. That's what it's about. That's where there's no biblical basis for retirement when it comes to serving the Lord. And I want to say, man, well done, elders. Well done, men. Continue. Run the race to win. Run the race to win. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's keep reading. Look at verses 9 through 12 with me. After listening to the king, they went on their way. This is the Magi. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a vision, warned in a dream, not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Notice, this is just an interesting thought for the morning. Notice they didn't arrive to a manger. They didn't arrive to a cave. They came to a house. Doesn't appear that Jesus was in a manger. It's interesting how tradition sometimes can change maybe what the Word of God might have to say. So Mary and Joseph and the baby, they're in this house, and the Magi come and they find him. And this is cool, you guys. This is cool. I think when the Magi finally find Jesus, they're overjoyed, as the NIV says. They were overjoyed. Man, I think that stands in stark contrast. Remember Israel and Herod, here they are greatly disturbed at this news. But look at the Magi, look at this people that God's brought from the east. They're overjoyed at finding Jesus. You know, this was the part in my preparation for the lessons where the Lord really kind of struck me, challenged me, convicted me. Here I was, disappointed to be speaking on this Christmas story. Like, I'm all bummed, I'm reading the scriptures, and I read how the Magi are overjoyed at finding Jesus. And I was cut to the heart. I thought, oh, here I have the Word of God, and I can read about this story. And like, I'm like Herod. I'm like the Jews. Like, I'm discouraged. I'm disturbed. Like, man, Lord, forgive me. And I thought, man, I need to study this more. If this is my attitude to the Word of God, man, there's something going on. Let's study this passage, and let's get overjoyed about this person, Jesus the King. Notice that they came into the house and they fell down and they worshiped Jesus. Okay, this is a monumentous moment, I believe, in Matthew chapter 2. This is a big thing. Wanting to consider, what does this teach me about God? What does this show me about God? You know, when Jen and I were in Missouri preparing for missions, the training center, I was involved in an outreach to this halfway house of recovering alcohol addicts and drug addicts. They were going through the 12 steps to recovery. And we had the privilege every Thursday going over there, eating a meal with them for 4 hours, hanging out with them. We eat a meal, we teach them from the Word of God, spend time one-on-one with them, building a relationship and discipling them. It's pretty cool. These guys did not know. Most of these guys, if not all of them at this time, they weren't Christians. A lot of them thought they were. We had the privilege of teaching them chronologically, Genesis to Christ, creation to Christ. And we didn't do every story, but we did a lot of the major stories. We taught them from Genesis 1 about who God is. We taught them Genesis 2, and they got excited about the way that God created the world and how cool it would have been to live then. They learned about the fall and sin and how sin separates man from God. And they learned about Genesis 3:15. They learned about how God promised through Eve, I'm going to send a deliverer, a redeemer. He's going to crush the power of Satan and sin. That's my paraphrase. They learned about that. And we continue to mention the deliverer almost every lesson. Remember, God promised to send someone. God promised to send someone. But we never told them who it was. We never told them. And so, as we were going through, we didn't tell them at the point of Abel, you know, that who the deliverer was. They were thinking, man, could Abel be the one? He's from Eve. Could he be? No, Abel dies. Man, could it be Noah? Noah's a righteous man before God. No, look, everyone in the world died, and so did Noah. What about Abraham? And as we're going through this story, they're like wondering, man, who's the deliverer? Who could it be? I remember getting to this. I didn't teach this lesson, but the guys taught this lesson, presenting Jesus, this baby. And the Magi come and they worship him. I remember the guys teaching it like this to the men. They said, Magi, what are you doing? What are you doing on the floor bowing down and worshiping this baby? Don't you know, Lighthouse guys, they said, don't you know that in Exodus 20, it says you shall have no other gods before me. The first law, we taught it to you, don't you remember? Don't you remember? You shall have no gods before me. And then it said you shall not fashion for yourself an idol. You shall not bow down and worship it. Man, what are these Magi doing? And then they asked, do you think what the Magi were doing was wrong? I remember their eyes got real big. Do you think it was wrong? Yeah. I remember distinctly. And the guy said, oh, but look, do you see Mary and Joseph? Are they like getting up, rebuking the Magi, saying, hey, no, don't worship this baby? Is that what's going on here in the story? Look carefully. And one of the guys spoke up. He's looking and he said, man, you know, this story really doesn't seem to be indicating that this is a bad thing at all. And then the comment was made, he must be God. He must be God. And we thought, yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. That's right. That's right. This is a huge moment, I think, in Matthew chapter 2. I think the story is showing us, what is this showing us about God? That this baby, Jesus, is worthy of worship and praise because he is God. He is God. Don't miss it. You see how the story, the narrative of the Word of God shows us things about God. And this morning, here's the thing. I know you guys know Jesus is God. Man, I know that. But wanting to be faithful to what I believe Matthew chapter 2 is communicating here. And want you guys to be excited about how the Word of God, man, is alive and active. God breathed, and how it shows us and teaches us, communicates things to us. Indeed, Jesus is God. All right, let's continue. Let's continue in the story. Look at verses 13 through 15. Again, guys, this isn't an exhaustive study of Matthew 22 by any means. I'm sure I'm not going to be able to draw out everything that is in here. I encourage you guys to go back, man, study it, read it yourselves. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful story. Verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. He rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. And here it is again. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I will call my son. Remember I told you, I think five times that occurs. God always doing what he says. Guys, I think this is pretty cool. Right here in 13 through 15, the Magi have just come. They've worshipped him. They've given him these gifts. And it would appear to me that very night, the Magi leave, and that night, I could be wrong on this. I wouldn't die on this rock. But that very night, an angel comes to Joseph and says, hey, get up and flee. Get up and flee. Go. And I think this is so cool. I think, what does this show me about God? What does this show us about God? I think, man, it's so cool to see, look, God is in control. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And I think, look how he orchestrated to bring the wise man, these Magi, to Jerusalem, then to Bethlehem, to Jesus, and they give these gifts of gold, precious incense and myrrh to Mary and Joseph. so that God could say, now get up and go to Egypt. Remember, Joseph's from Nazareth. He's a carpenter by trade. That's where his job is. Okay? All of a sudden, God's saying, hey, go to Egypt where you don't have a job there. Like, how's this going to work? God provides gold, the funds, the resources to be able to leave in the night, to be able to feed Joseph, to be able to feed his family as they're traveling to Egypt, to be able to get a house, a place to live in Egypt. I think, man, is that so cool to me to see how God is like the great orchestrator. He's the great provider. I think that's so cool to see right here and how the Lord just orchestrates these things. He really is sovereign, guys. He is so in control. Do you believe that about your lives this morning? You know, Jesus talks about how the birds of the air, they don't have food, but the Lord feeds them. Look at the lilies of the field, how he clothes them. Aren't you much more important than they? Aren't you much more important than they? He is the great provider. I think Matthew chapter 2 here is showing us that. Look how he is faithful. He is sovereign. He's the great provider. Pretty cool. Pretty cool, I think. As we continue to ask this question, what does the story of Matthew 2 show us about God? Okay, and here I want to share with you something I read. I don't think that Matthew chapter 2, this isn't like one of the main points of Matthew chapter 2. This is an interesting observation I was studying this. Again, not one of the main points of Matthew chapter 2, but I thought it was interesting. I thought maybe I'd just share with you guys for kicks and giggles. Someone made the comment that the Magi's experience is a good lesson for us in finding the will of God. They followed the light that God gave them. Their steps were confirmed with the word of God. Man, he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And they obeyed God without question as he led them every step of the way. Kind of interesting. I don't think that's one of the main things that the story's, you know, trying to show us, but I thought that was an interesting observation that one guy made. Guys, I hope this morning you can be excited about how the Word of God is showing us things about God. Things that I know you know, but just reminding you about these things. Let's continue the story. Verse 16. Now when they had departed, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise man, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled, there it is again, what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because there are no more. Guys, when I think about this, not wanting to read over this, oh yeah, I know this part of the story. Okay, this is a story. It's being told to us in story form so that we can understand, we can picture this. And I want you guys to realize, to picture babies being ripped out of their mother's arms. This is what was happening, being slaughtered right in front of their mothers. Fathers, brothers and sisters, like witnessing this, can you imagine the hurt, the agony, the pain? Do you think Satan gives two cents about these families and how they feel? Look at the hurt. Look at the agony that Satan is willing to inflict to try to thwart God's plan. And he's not prowling around like a roaring lion. Man, come on, you guys. Come on. This is real. This is real. But remember, regardless of how deceitful, how cunning, how terrible and brutal Satan might be, he's just a created being. He's just a created being. He's sinful. He's chosen to rebel against God, but he's a created being and therefore subject to God. To God. Remember, God's plan cannot be thwarted. We know the end of the story. Come on. We know the end of the story. Jesus is victorious, and because of that, so are you and I. So are you and I with him. Guys, we have a hope. We have a hope that we are looking forward to. And we can believe and trust and have faith in God because of how the scriptures show us that he always does what he says. He always does what he says. So when he says to you and I that one day we'll be rid of this sin nature that is in us, one day we'll have new bodies and we will be ruling and reigning with him for all eternity. You can take it to the bank. You can take it to the bank. It's going to happen just like he said, regardless of the schemes of our enemy. Let's finish the story. We're running out of time. Verse 19 to the end of the chapter. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child, his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and he took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah in place of his father, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall call him a Nazarene. So guys, just thinking about this, thinking about how the Lord is leading Joseph, how the Lord has led the Magi, these people from the east, and he's orchestrating his plan. It's going to be fulfilled regardless of the schemes of Satan. I think it's cool to see that come to completion here at the end of the story. I think it's interesting too that Joseph, like he hears about this guy reigning and he's scared. We don't read about him like acting on that fear and making choices for himself the way Abraham did. But instead we see that God comes to him. He affirms, "Hey, that's all right, go to Nazareth. Go to a town." It's funny, in Matthew, all it says is he went and lived in a city called Nazareth. Like, Luke tells us that was Joseph's home. That's where he came. So I think it's kind of cool, man. Joseph ends up getting to go back to his home. Man, where he lives, where he's comfortable. Listen, in closing, I didn't have a whole lot of comments to make in this section. I actually thought that I would probably have run out of time by now, but I haven't. That's all right. In closing, you guys, I want to say this. I hope that you can be excited about the fundamental basic things that I've shared with you that I know you know already from Matthew chapter 2. But I hope you can be encouraged. I hope you can let them sink in. I hope you have seen that indeed this boy, Jesus, born King of the Jews, is indeed the promised Redeemer that was prophesied about, just like God said. And I know you guys know that Jesus is God, but I hope you have seen how from the story when we ask, what does this show us about God? How cool, how amazing the scriptures are to show us, look, indeed, this baby is God. Jesus is God. Guys, and I think this story is clearly shows that Satan is fighting against God. He is actively trying to thwart God's plan. He wants us to doubt God. He wants us to doubt the word of God. And for you and I, he wants us to be distracted, to be concerned with the worries of this life, Man, look at your circumstances. Look at the trials. Be distracted. Take your eyes off of Jesus. Indulge in the distractions the world has to offer. And I think of Hebrews 12, where it talks about fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Don't be distracted. Don't be deceived by our enemy's schemes. Continue to run the race. Stand firm in your faith. Put on the armor of God. Read the word. Study it. I don't care if you know the stories 100 times over. Don't let the word of God become a bore. Think, oh, I've learned all I can from this passage. Man, no. Recognizing that they are God-breathed, alive, and active. And in closing, guys, just wanting to remind you, hoping that you have seen with me in this passage this morning as we have asked the question, what does this show me about God? That indeed, he is in control. And he always does what he says. He always does what he says. I hope you guys can be encouraged by those fundamental things that I know you know this morning. But I believe that Matthew chapter 2 is trying to communicate to us, to show us. So with that, those are all my words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's written in our language, Lord, that we can read it, that we can understand it. Thank you that you've given us your spirit so that we can have understanding, Lord, and we can grow in our knowledge of you and our relationship with you. Lord, we thank you for these things, Lord, and we want to go into this week remembering who you are, that Jesus, Lord, you are God, that you always do what you say, Lord. I just pray that would in some small way impact your body this week, Lord, that they could be excited about your word, about reading your word, about studying it, about asking the question, what does this show us about you? Lord, thank you for this time. We love you in your son's name. Amen.